Well, good evening. It's good to see everybody. We're glad that you're here. Hope that you've had a good week and looking forward to our study in 1 Corinthians again tonight. A More Excellent Way is the title of our study, and we'll be looking at chapter 4 this evening. So if you have your Bible, turn to the fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians and we will look at all 21 verses. Don't forget, as soon as the service is over, the budget town hall, if you'd like to discuss the upcoming budget that we're proposing, that will be in the MAC room 281. So that will be as soon as the service is over. Let's pray together. We'll get started. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. Your word is power. It is truth. Lord, it is what needs to change our lives. And I just pray that we'll submit our lives to you and follow your instructions closely, Lord, and all the way through. So I pray tonight the Holy Spirit will be our teacher. Show us what we need to know. And we will give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 21. Have you ever received a letter and you can tell by the way the words that are used and the tone in which it's used that the person writing it is just a little miffed? Well, if you've received letters like that, Pastor, I get them all the time, but not really, but I have got them before. I'm sure you have too. But you can kind of tell the person is just not real happy with you. That is 1 Corinthians. That is Paul writing to the church there at Corinth. As you know, he began the church on his second missionary journey. He went from Athens to Corinth, led people to faith in Jesus, a pretty good group of people, organized them into a church. Then he left to go back to Ephesus, and he left other leaders there in charge. As you know, after that, other preachers came in, leaders came in, would preach for a while, and as a result, divisions developed within the church. There would be some over here, they liked Apollos better, who followed Paul. A group over here, they liked Paul better. A group over here, they liked Jesus better than all of them. A group over here, Cephas or Peter, as he came to preach. And so you got four different factions all within the church. And so the first four chapters of this 1 Corinthians, of this letter, Paul is addressing divisions in the church or factions in the church. And he talks about people who cause them, God would judge. So be very careful if you are one of those who cause divisions within a congregation. Be very careful. It's not just the congregation you're hurting. You're going against God. Even though you may, I'm standing up for God. No, he's saying you're going against him when you go against his body. So he talked about first four chapters about divisions. And the last one, last chapter he talks about is tonight. Next week we go into chapter 5 about a man in the church who was a leader in the church who was sexually immoral. And so that's chapter 5. We'll get to that next week. So tonight we again talk about the divisions within the church. Letter A on your outline, first of all, be careful judging another's motives, verses 1 through 7. This is how one should regard us, Paul writes in verse 1, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful, verse 3. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. For I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive the commendation from God. Verse 6. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Now, let's look at some things that Paul is writing in this, in the first four, seven verses. Remember now, as I mentioned, the Corinthian church was divided. In fact, they were so divided that last week in chapter 3, Paul wrote, I couldn't even talk to you like you were saved. I had to talk to you like a lost person. How bad must it be in a church that the leader couldn't even talk to them like they're saved? Had to talk to you like you're lost. So they were arguing, as I said, over which leader they should follow. Apollos, Paul, Peter, Jesus. So he continued to address it. I think that shows us, if nothing else, how seriously God takes division within his body. I grew up in a church in Oklahoma that argued all the time. I mean, business meetings were a knockdown, drag out. There, people would cuss, people would, one of them shoved the pastor's wife one night. It was a mess, and it was like that all the time I was growing up. So I grew up in a church where there were divisions within the church, and folks, that's not a very fun place to be. Not a very godly church either. Now, things are different now, thankfully. A few key people died, and it got better. And seriously, that's to be honest, it really did. Things got better. So that's why you got to be careful. If it may be your opinion on something, but still, you got to watch. It's the house of God first and foremost. Not your house, not my house. It's the house of God first and foremost. So Paul addresses these things. Listen to what he said, verse 1. Paul said that Apollos and he were not leaders competing with one another. He said, we're mere servants of Jesus, okay? Some like me better, some like Apollos better, some like Peter better. We're not competing. We're just servants of Jesus. Now, the usual Greek word for servant is the word diakonoi. We get the word deacon from it. Almost every time in the Bible you see the word servant, it's diakonoi. But in verse 1, he does not use the word diakonoi. He says, we are servants of Christ. He uses another word, huperitas. What's the difference between diakonoi and huperitas? Why did he use this word rather than the normal word, diakonoi? Huperitas was an interesting word. It literally means under rower, R-O-W-E-R, under rower. Back in those days, the ships would have men in the underneath belly part of the ship, or sometimes in the middle section of the ship, and they'd be the rowers. They would be the ones that supplied the power. They would be the ones that kept the ship going, that kept it straight. They were the rowers of the ship, but they were underneath, so they were called the under rowers. You didn't see them, but they weren't visible, but they were the power. In fact, you didn't even know who they were unless you went down there. So Paul uses a term of saying, yes, you see us up here, but we're really not the power behind the church. We're really not the leaders of the church. God is. So he uses a word for Apollos and him both, under rowers. We're just the ones down there that shouldn't even be seen. We're just the ones doing our jobs, trying to keep it going in the right direction. So kind of interesting. Not the captain of the ship. They were the lower galley. In fact, G. Campbell Morgan describes the under rower as, quote, one who acts under direction of somebody else. Asks no questions, just simply does his job. And so Paul said, that's me. It's Apollos. We're the ones you're putting up on a pedestal as leaders. No, we're just doing our jobs. We don't ask questions. We just do what God leads us to do. So their entire lives were devoted to Jesus' concerns, not their own concerns, but the Lord. So the Corinthians were to be making motive judgments about them. That was wrong. It was pride in their heart. And so Paul is saying here, we're going to get to it in a moment, any time you see division in a church, the root of it is pride. And he gets to that in just a moment. Look at verse 2, or at the end of verse 1, verse 1 and 2 both. This is how one should regard us as servants, under-rowers of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Now, Paul is calling himself and other believers in the church stewards. A steward is somebody who doesn't own the possessions. They just manage them for somebody else. So he's saying, I don't own the church. I'm just, God owns it. I'm managing it for somebody. I don't own my time. God does. I just manage it. I don't own my money. Oh, I earned it. No, God's the one that gave you the ability to earn it. You don't even own your money. You're a steward. You're a manager of it. Your talents. You're a manager of those things. Stewards. So a steward simply manages them. The most important quality in a steward is that they manage the affairs of the master, manage them well and faithfully. So what he said, it's required of stewards that they be found faithful. Tonight, if you have a lot of possessions, we're imagining, you have a ton of possessions, and you put somebody over those to manage them for you, what do you want that person quality? What qualities do you want that person to have? Honest, faithful. And so God has given us all of his possessions on this earth to manage. What does he look for? Faithfulness, honesty, someone who takes what he's given and is faithful to record and do what he wants to, done with them. So Paul is saying, God has given to Apollos and me the gospel. We are to steward it well. He's given us the gospel, and we are to steward it well. Verse 3. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. That's kind of a slam, isn't it? Yeah, you're judging me. That's not a big deal to me. You don't mean a whole lot to me as far as your opinions as to how I do my job. That's what Paul was saying. To be judged by you is really no great matter to me, because you see, the one I want to please is not sitting in pews, Paul said. The one I want to please is in heaven. And so my job is really not to do what you want me to do or to please you, but to please the Lord. Or any human court. That's not who I'm praying for. Look at verse 4. I don't even judge myself. Now, what did he mean by that? Well, it was a popular philosophy of the day. Seneca was the one that started it. He was a Stoic Roman philosopher. He died about 10 years after Paul wrote this. But Seneca in the day really is a big deal. And so he was a big deal, so they kind of went by what he said. He believed that the greatest judgment you'll come under is not under God, it's under yourself. You judging yourself is the greatest judgment, he says, even greater than God's judgment. Well, Paul says, no, it's not. God is the greatest judge. I don't even judge myself. God's judgment of me and whether I'm faithful with what he's given me or not, that's the greatest judgment. Verse 4, for I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. It's the Lord who judges me. So Paul is talking here then about judging and basically saying in verse 4, my conscience is clear. And you know, that's really a way to live. Live as best you can with a clear conscience before God and before men and women, before people. We're going to have a deacon ordination coming up in November, and one of the qualifications for deacons is that they have a clear conscience. According to the 1 Timothy passage, I'll talk about that in our ordination. So live your life as best you can to have a clear conscience with everybody. You, God, your family, your church. Live with a clear conscience. In fact, one of the blessings of life is to be able to lay your head on your pillow at night and go to sleep without worrying about people and who you've offended, or is my conscience clear here or there, or am I holding grudges? In fact, somebody said one time, live in such a way that whenever it comes your time to die, all you have to do is die. You don't have to get things right with people. You don't have to get things right with God quickly. Live right with people and right with God, and not having wronged other people. So Paul's saying, my conscience is clear. I haven't defrauded anyone, haven't taken anybody's money. He was accused of being a charlatan. I haven't taking anybody's money. I live and minister with the Lord with a clear conscience. And then verse 6. I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers. Now, Paul and Apollos were not enemies. You would think if Paul started the church and he left, went across the water to Ephesus, and Apollos came in and took a following of his, turned that church a different direction, you would think Paul and Apollos might be enemies. They weren't. They were friends. They were co-laborers in the gospel. Apollos was not his enemy. He said, I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us, verse 6, not to go beyond what is written. What was written? We don't know. Scholars don't know. Bible scholars look at this and say, we don't know. It might have been the Old Testament. He could have been referring to the Old Testament because if you think about it, what did the early church have in their hands? The Old Testament. Nothing in the New Testament. It's being written. It's being lived. So they're the Old Testament. So some say, well, okay, maybe he's talking about the Old Testament. That's what you have written. Others believe, well, you remember Paul had already written one letter before 1 Corinthians. He wrote a total of 5 letters to the Corinthians. He'd already written one that's been lost. It's called the lost letter. Paul even refers to it as the lost letter. So he wrote one letter to them already, and he really kind of chided them in that letter, and then they wrote back and asked some questions, and he responded to their questions, and that's what we have as 1 Corinthians. So it could have been the lost letter he'd already written. We don't know. At the end of verse 6, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against the other. Puffed up is a reference to pride. Paul uses the word puffed up more than any other gospel writer, a New Testament writer, talking about pride. Then verse 7, he asks some questions. For who says anything different, or who sees anything different? Ask him 3 questions. Who sees anything different in you? What do you have you did not receive? If you then received it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? So here were the questions he was asking them. For who makes a difference? Basically, in other words, is there a difference between us? It's because of what God has done in us so that there's no reason for pride. Second question, what do you have you didn't receive? Everything you have spiritually, you received. You didn't earn it. You received it. Third question, why do you glory as if you didn't receive it? What do you have spiritually as a gift from God? Why do you glory if it's not your own accomplishment? There's no reason for self-glorying or pride. And you know, I think those questions are good to prompt us to ask questions of ourselves. I need to ask myself, do I truly give God credit for my salvation? Or do I think I played a little bitty part in it? Do I live with the spirit of humility? Am I humble and am I grateful? Good question to ask. And seeing that I've received it from God, what can I give back to Him? It's a good question I need to ask. I think these are all good questions to ask yourself. And Paul was asking them of the Corinthians in verse 7. Now go to letter B on your outline. Watch out for pride, verses 8 through 13. Verse 8, already you have all that you want. Now, here's just a warning. What I'm about to read is a little bit tongue-in-cheek. It's a little sarcastic. Already you have all you want. Already you become rich. Without us, you become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. For I think God has exhibited us as apostles, as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. Verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake. You're wise in Christ. We're weak. You're strong. You're held in honor. We're in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We're poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. We labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We've become and still are like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Let's stop there. We'll look at letter B. Watch out for pride. Paul is telling them now, you've got divisions all throughout your church, and this and the root of your division is because you are a proud people. Pride is the root evil that you have. In fact, one of the worst characteristics a person can have is pride. Last Wednesday, a week ago today, I preached in chapel to all the students at Dallas Baptist University, and I only preached on one verse, James 4:6. It says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And in the message, went through the entire Bible, basically, of how God always condemned pride first. You go to the Garden of Eden, you go Satan being kicked out of heaven, it's pride. You look at all the sins of the nations through all the prophets. One sin God judged, Jerusalem, Judah, Israel, and all the nations. You are too proud. And God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. In so many ways, it's easy to be proud. It's harder to be humble. And that's what he's talking about here. Those Corinthians were puffed up in their own minds. He begins by saying, oh, you have everything you need. You're rich. You're sitting back fat and sassy. It's the apostles, me and Apollos and all Peter and all of us, we're the ones that are laboring on your behalf. But you just sit back like a king and enjoy it all, judging everybody around you, judging us and judging the church and judging each other. And so Paul's using a little irony and sarcasm here. Now, it's interesting because in this day, in this time period, irony and sarcasm, those were two primary methods of oratory, of speaking, of arguing. Irony and sarcasm, two of the most in the Greek world. Paul adapts those and uses those in his argument against the Corinthians. And he was basically saying, the Corinthians, you have two problems. Number one, the worst one's pride. But second of all, you're embarrassed by me. Now, if you go back to the first night, as I was laying the background for our study here, if you remember that night, I said after Paul left, he established the church, he founded the church, he was their spiritual father because he led them to the Lord. They loved Paul when he left, but he left and Apollos came in, and Apollos was very smooth and he knew the Greek very well and he was an orator. And man, I mean, he made Paul look like a country bumpkin. Paul wasn't. He was very educated, but he made Paul look like he was the country bumpkin because Apollos was so smooth. And in the day in Corinth, they valued people who could speak well. So the church developed this attitude of, boy, Apollos is who we need. And Paul, we're kind of embarrassed by Paul. I mean, he's out, you know, he's always being run out of town and he doesn't really speak as well as Apollos. And they got a little embarrassed about Paul. And so Paul's saying here, everything I did for your glory and for your salvation. And you end up proud and you end up embarrassed by me. And that's two of the problems, he says, that's I need to address in the church. He used a lot of different illustrations to describe himself and Apollos, farmers and builders and servants and stewards. But notice he uses the frequent word, as I mentioned, the word puffed up a lot. And so he says in verse 10, I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world. The word spectacle is interesting there. It's the word theatron. We get the word theater from it. Theater is a show. We become a show because we're held in dishonor. And there you are, sitting in Corinth, judging us, but we're the ones that's laboring for you. So he kind of goes through this. We're fools for Christ's sake. You're wise. We're weak. You're strong. To this present hour, we're hungry and thirsty. We're poorly dressed. We hunger. We're buffeted. We're homeless. We labor, working with our hands. By the way, in verse 12, if you look at it there, it's interesting because in order to be keep from being a burden upon the church, Paul, he worked as a tent maker among the Corinthians. He lived there for a year and a half. And he worked with his own hands as a tent maker. And then the church used that against him. Because the Greeks in that day, very sophisticated, felt anybody that worked with their hands were just buffoons. If you had to make a living with your hands instead of your mind, you were just a buffoon. So Paul worked among them as a tent maker. He said, so I wouldn't have to take any payment from you for a year and a half. And so he was accused of being a charlatan. There were those that came in behind him and said, oh, Paul just wants your money. He's just after your pocketbooks. So he said, I just work as a tent maker then. I won't take anything from you. I want you to see that I'm genuine. And then they turned right around and they used that against him. That's why he says, verse 12, I worked with my hands among you. When reviled, he said, we bless. Whenever somebody reviles you, you bless them, you fire back at them. When persecuted, we put up with it. What happens when somebody persecutes you? You put up with it? Why, I'm not going to be anybody's doormat. I'm not going to. Jesus said, put up with it. Paul said, we put up with it. When slandered, we entreat. Those are the words of Jesus, aren't they? Jesus said, whenever somebody reviles you, you don't pay back evil for evil. You return evil with good. And then in verse 13, it's interesting, he closes this section by saying, we have become and still are like the scum of the world, the refuse. Refuse means dung or excrement. We've become the dung of all things. Now, some of your translations may say off-scouring. I think King James says that. And the reason that's translated that way is because ancient Greeks had a custom that if someone in a community was not, let's say they weren't the smartest, let's say that maybe they had something wrong with them, the community felt like that the gods looked down upon a community for people who weren't very sharp. So the ancients often, especially on the seacoast, would take those and throw them into the ocean, consider them to be worthless, and they would say, be our off-scouring. In other words, all the guilt of our community is why we're not blessed. We need to get rid of all these undesirables. And they would take them and sacrifice them to the gods by tossing them in the ocean. So now Paul uses the same wording they used to say, we've become this just so you as a church can grow in Christ. And there you are sitting back all proud with your chest puffed out, judging between Apollos and me who you like the best. We have become the scum of the earth and the dung of the earth just for you. You see, Paul says, whenever I travel from Athens to Corinth, I was traveling, putting my life on the line. When I came to you, Paul said, I put my life on the line for you. And now you sit back all proud as if you accomplished salvation yourselves and you judge us. Who are you to do that? So Paul really is in this letter is kind of blistering the church for a spiritual attitude that's developed among the people. But he closes the chapter by changing his tune. Now let her see on your outline the tenderness of a father. Read with me 14 through 21. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Verse 18, some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I'll find out not the talk of those arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? Now, interesting how he closes this chapter. Let's look at this and then we'll close tonight. Paul had been harsh for four chapters. So he ends this section with the tender words of a dad, of a father. It's kind of like if your father ever disciplined you and just kind of really, you know, got all over you, and at the very end hugged you and says, I still love you because you're still my child. That's what Paul's doing. He said, these things I'm writing to you not to make you ashamed, but to make you different. You see, I'm not angry with you. I love you. I'm the one that birthed you in Jesus. I'm the one that shared the gospel with you, and you received it, and you were transferred from darkness to light, from the kingdom of hell to the kingdom of heaven. I can't help but love you. I led you to faith in Jesus. And you could have a lot of instructors, but you've only got one daddy. You can have Apollos, and you can have Cephas, and you can have all these guys coming here to instruct you in the Lord. And they're good men. You can have a lot of instructors. But you can only have one dad, birthed you. I am your father. You have many guardians, he uses the word. It's interesting, the word guardian there. He uses a word that's very common in the Greek culture, pedagogai. What does that sound like? Pedagogy. Exactly. You had many instructors. A pedagogai back in those days, they would bring the children, wouldn't be their kids. They would be hired by the dad to, they would stay with the child. They would teach them. They would train them. They would go to them. They'd teach them the social graces. They were instructors. They were personal attendants for the children. Take them to school. They'd bring them home. They taught them manners. They looked after them. They weren't the dad. They were just the instructors. And so Paul uses imagery, Apollos and the others, they have come along as your pedagogi, but I'm your father, your spiritual father. You should look to your father with respect and love because I love you dearly. And you should imitate your father. Verse 16, I urge you, be imitators me. You know, I'm not certain I can say that. I would like to live in such a way that I could tell you, look what I do, and you do the same thing, and you'll be following Jesus. Can you do that? Can you say that? Can you look at somebody and honestly say, be an imitator of me. You do as I do, you'll be following Christ. That's tough, isn't it? Paul lived in such a way that he could tell a church he birthed and loved dearly, you're not going the right way, the way you should be going, look at me. Walk this way and you'll please the Lord. How could he say that? Well, think about it. They were divided. He wasn't. They were proud. He wasn't. They just kind of sat in Corinth and lived their lives. He got out and shared the gospel and lived the gospel and put his life on the line. I don't think Paul's saying here, I'm sinless. I think he's just saying, look at some of the actions I've been doing and attitudes I've held, and you have those too. Be imitators of me. And then verse 17, that's why I sent Timothy to you. Okay, now hold on, wait a minute. Timothy delivered the first two letters. Silas delivered the last one because Timothy was a little timid and mild and shy, and they kind of took advantage of him, is what Paul thought. So the last letter he sent, 2 Corinthians, he sent Silas because Silas was tough. So had he already sent Timothy, or is he still yet to send him? It says here, I sent Timothy to you. Sounds like he's already gone, the next letter. But it's also can be translated, I am sending Timothy to you. Some of your translations probably say that. So it's, we don't know whether he's already gone or not. We do know this. Paul talks about, starting in verse 19, some are arrogant as if I'm not coming to you. In other words, there are some in the church that think I'm not going to show up. So they badmouth me, thinking we'll never see Paul again. Well, guess what? I'm coming to visit. And whenever I do, I want to see if all those big talkers will talk big when I'm there. Look what he says in verse 19. I'll come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of those arrogant people, but their power. Let's see if they're just as tough when I'm there as they are when I'm 1,000 miles away at Ephesus across the ocean. Those people are talking badly about me and against me. Let's see if they're just as tough whenever I come. Now, if you remember from the first night in the background, just to give you a sneak peek into the coming chapters, Paul did go. He went sooner than he had planned. He got there. He confronted them. He confronted the guy in the church who was sexually immoral. He was leader of the church, having sex with his stepmother. That's the next chapter. That's next Wednesday night. And he confronted them. He confronted those leaders who were proud. And it was a showdown in the church. You remember what happened? They sided with the other guy instead of Paul. And Paul left hurt. He called it a painful visit when he wrote 2 Corinthians. My painful visit to you. It was painful because the church rejected his leadership. Came face to face, and they chose the immoral guy over Paul. And he said it was a painful visit. But he said later on that he went again, and they repented. Got rid of the leader, by the way. And church got better. And after that, Paul ended well. So that's how it ended. But here in this chapter, he's setting up that visit by saying, We'll see who the big talkers are when we get there. And they got there, and they sided with the wrong people. And then he closes verse 20 by saying, for the kingdom of God does not consist in talk. It consists in action, power. What do you do? Now, what do you say? What do you do? So he closes verse 21. So whenever I come, it's your choice. I can come with a switch, or I can come with a gentle hand of love. It's your choice. So he gave them the choice. Now, unfortunately, we know what they chose. They didn't choose right. But that was Paul's appeal to them. It's your choice how I come in the spirit in which I come when I get there. So that wraps up the divisions of the first four chapters. Next week, he goes on to, actually next 2 weeks, he goes on to two different issues in the church. One is the leader of the church who was sexually immoral, and he addresses that next week, 5. And then in 6, they were suing one another and taking their lawsuits before secular judges. And he talks about that in chapter 6. So the next 2 Wednesdays, we'll look at what else is going on in the church of Corinth that Paul tells them, here's a more excellent way, and I think we can take advice from as well. Let's pray together and we'll close. Father, I thank you tonight for what Paul has told the Corinthians and how we can just listen in 2,000 years later and God just apply these things to our lives. Lord, any root of pride in any of us, Lord, would you remove it? We don't want you opposing us. We want grace. And God, you tell us that you give grace to the humble, but you oppose the proud. And so, Father, may you not oppose us. May there be no divisions within our church. It doesn't matter the issues, Father. May there be no division. May we be one in Christ, unified, not arguing, but one in you, one in spirit. Father, may we give our lives for the gospel. May we be the under rowers. May we be those people that really aren't the captain of the ship. That's you. But may we be the ones that put our hands to the oars and we keep your gospel going forward in the right direction. And God, may we be stewards. May every one of us here be managers of what you've given to us. And may we manage well our time, our talents, our money, our resources, our service to you. May we manage them all well. Because God, you tell us that stewards are required to be faithful. And I pray that every one of us will be faithful. God, thank you for what Jesus has done. Thank you for what you did for the Corinthians. Thank you for what you've done for us. And I just pray that you continue to shape us and mold us into the people you want us to be. Help us to imitate you as our Father. As you walked on this earth, help us to walk in the same manner. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. God bless you. We'll see you Sunday.